22 different directions to go this morning, but I've been thinking about a story in the Old Testament. I think I'll go there this morning, and I like the story, but the Old Testament is full of stories about people, some of them normal people, some of them maybe that God has blessed to make them seem like they're something special, but they're, most all of the people that's mentioned in the Bible are just ordinary people. People just like, perhaps, could be like you and I, just normal, everyday people that God has used in a special way. Of course, David was one of those, of course. And who would believe that David could take a slingshot or a sling and a piece of rock and kill a giant, a seasoned veteran of battle, carried a big spear that weighed 15 pounds, I think is what it was, and it's the shaft of the spear looked like a weaver's beam. It was a big, unreal that anybody would be that big and strong and shielded like he was, and he'd die from a kid with a slingshot. But God can do great things with little things. He can do great things with ordinary people. But there's stories in here that are recorded like that, and I wonder sometimes, you know, we got, 66 books in the Bible, or there's in the Old Testament, I think it's divided pretty equally, but of all the transcripts and all the things that that the Bible scholars have picked stories out, and it wasn't written at one time. It was written at different times by different people, and yet it all matches together real good. And you wonder about some of these stories. Why was this story preserved for us to read here today? So I think there was a reason. And I think anytime you open the Bible and you read two or three scriptures, there's a reason why some man of God or some prophet or somebody told somebody and somebody told somebody, and perhaps it went through three or four different generations, but it got written down and it got preserved, and this is what we have today. Along with the Holy Spirit dwelling inside of us, but it gives us a clear understanding of what these words mean. And I'm not a Bible scholar, but I pick out something simple out of these stories, and I like to go to 2 Samuel, the 9th chapter this morning, and talk about Mephibosheth just a little bit. And it's 13 verses I'll be reading this morning. And if the Lord will help us here today, we'll get something out of this story. And if you think of something along while I'm talking here, you might want to add your expertise upon this message. I have learned a long time ago that the guy told me one time, he said, you need to hire somebody. If you're working somewhere, your business is, you need to hire somebody smarter than you are. And I said, well, that won't be hard to do. It might be hard to find the right person, but it won't be hard to find somebody smarter than I am. But there's always somebody that we can learn from. And I like those people that's got gray hairs on their head. When they tell you something, they probably, some of their answers come from wisdom. And wisdom comes from living. And sometimes living comes from making mistakes and looking back and say, I don't need to do that again, or looking back and say, sometimes we look back, I wish I had that to do over. How many times have I said something or done something? I said, if I had a chance to do that, I'd do that differently next time. But that's life. And I wish I could go back and undo some of the things I did and said years ago. I still think of things that I did and said that I was stupid and ungodly, and I wish I could get that out of my mind, because the devil will bring that up and haunt you with your past. But we got to get past that. We got to, every day is a new day, and forget about those things which are behind and press forward to the prize that Paul said, the prize that awaits us on the other end. But there's a real fascinating story here to me. And David had a relationship with Jonathan. And Jonathan was Saul's son. Now they became like brothers, and they made a decree to each other, or an oath. They said, we're going to keep God first, and we're not going to ever let anything come between us. Jonathan believed in God and in David's God. Now Saul was king at that time. David was younger. Jonathan was a little bit older. I don't know exactly how old he was. But anyway, the story goes in verse 1 of 2 Samuel chapter 9. And David said, is there yet any that is left in the house of Saul, that I may show him kindness for Jonathan's sake? Now because of their relationship with his son, he's going to show kindness to Saul. Now, if you remember the stories, we can't go back there and read all that, but Saul tried to kill David several times, at least three times I know of. There could have been more, but there was three that I can remember that Saul had planned to kill David because he was jealous of David. I believe he was jealous because I'm the king and I see God using David and blessing David. So I think it was mostly jealousy and envy, because here my son is, my son Jonathan, he loves David better than anybody. They're not blood kin, but they're like brothers. And here I am, I'm the king, and I find out that the great God of this whole universe is blessing David more than he's blessing anybody else. So it got to be a bad situation there. But as the story goes on, and there was of the house of Saul a servant whose name was Ziba. And when they had called him unto David, the king said unto him, art thou Ziba? And he said, thy servant is he. And the king said, is there not yet any of the house of Saul that I may show the kindness of God unto him? And Ziba said unto the king, Jonathan has yet a son, which is lame on his feet. Now, let me back up just a little bit. At this time, Saul is dead. You remember the battle that was recorded in the scriptures here, where Jonathan and Saul died in the same battle. And I don't know how many years has transpired since that time, but King David at this point wanted to, I thought so much of Jonathan, and I honored Saul so much. You know, he asked forgiveness for the time that he cut a little corner off of Saul's robe at night, and there was a scene there where he came out of where he was dwelling in a cave, and David crawled up there and cut the corner of his garment off. He could have took Saul's life right there. But God convicted him of doing that. He said, I don't want you to hate Saul. He's the king. I want you to honor him. And long story short, David had to repent for that he did that. But, you know, God expects us something different out of us, doesn't he? Now, we're going to run into a lot of different people in our lifetime, but a friend, it's the Bible talks about a real friend is closer than a brother. Now, how you get closer than a brother? A lot of blood brothers are not that close. I got two brothers. One is already deceased, but we're got our own way of being close. But I've got some friends that are just almost like my real blood brothers. And you can have those relationships with people that way. Sometimes God puts people together that there's just a closeness and a bond there that it's closer than a brother, especially if you know who Jesus is. Now, he'll be closer than any friend you'll ever have. Now, he's the first friend we need, the very best friend. But a lot of good things come our way because we have good friends. But Jonathan has a son, and he is lame on his feet. And the king said unto him, where is he? And Ziba said unto the king, behold, he's in the house of Machir, the son of Amiel, in Lodibar. Then King David sent and fetched him out of the house of Machir, the son of Amiel, from Lodibar. Now when Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, the son of Saul, was come unto David, he fell on his face and did reverence or did honor to the king. And David said, Mephibosheth, and he answered, Behold thy servant. And David said unto him, Fear not, for I will surely show thee kindness for Jonathan thy father's sake, and will restore thee all the land of Saul thy father, and thou shalt eat bread at my table continually. And he bowed himself and said, What is thy servant that thou shouldest look upon such a dead dog as I am? Then the king called to Ziba, Saul's servant, and said unto him, I have given unto thy master's son all that pertained to Saul and to all his house. So therefore, thou therefore and thy sons and thy servants shall till the land for him, and thou shalt bring in the fruits, and that thy master's son shall have food to eat. But Mephibosheth, thy master's son, shall eat bread always at my table. And Ziba had 15 sons and 20 servants. Then said Ziba unto the king, According to all that my lord the king hath commanded this servant, so shall thy servant do. As for Mephibosheth, saith the king, he shall eat at my table as one of the king's sons. And Mephibosheth had a young son whose name was Micah, and all of that dwelt in the house of Ziba were servants unto Mephibosheth. So Mephibosheth dwelt in Jerusalem, for he did eat continually at the king's table and was lame in both his feet. Now I know that's a lot of reading there. I don't usually read that much in one place, but it's mentioned twice there that he was lame in both of his feet. And if you look back at, I think it's 2 Samuel chapter 4 and verse 4, I believe it is, it tells why he was lame. It seems that during the battle when Saul and Jonathan were slain, that the nurse or the lady that was taking care of Mephibosheth, and he was 5 years old, I believe, at that time, when she heard that Jonathan and Saul had been killed in a battle, well, she grabbed up Mephibosheth and was going to run away with him or hide or get away from there, but she dropped him. What a strange event. What a strange way to be crippled. The nurse is taking care of him, drops you. Now, I've been told that I was dropped on my head when I was a baby, probably. Maybe you have too. I don't know. But what a strange story that's preserved for us here today. A story that we can talk about and dissect a little bit. Every one of these stories has a spiritual connotation to it. Every one of them. I look at Mephibosheth as crippled. He was crippled. It said there in that 13 verses, two verses says he was crippled in his feet. What's that got to do with anything? And how did he get crippled? We see crippled people all the time around us, don't we? Back in the day, they didn't go to normal schools. If you were crippled, you stayed home or you didn't get an education. But nowadays, crippled people, there's ramps everywhere to get people in businesses and public places. It's by law you have to provide a place or a handicap ramp for people. And I remember when it wasn't that way in school. That a lot of places, if you were crippled, you couldn't go because of just things like that. But isn't it wonderful that even though we're crippled, we can still visit the king's house? What kind of things are crippling us? I've been crippled a lot of times with doubt. Doubt will cripple your spiritual journey. You won't walk where you're supposed to walk when you're in doubt all the time. If you don't believe God's word, you're going to be limited in what the places you can go. And I'm talking spiritually. And for most of us, if you've been a Christian very long, you've got something in the back of your mind that says, I wish more people would find what I found. I have peace in my life. I have joy and things in my life that I didn't used to have, but I've got that because I found a better way to live. When Jesus comes into your heart, you quit hating people. If you hate people, if you do hate people and you got Jesus in your heart, you're not going to be happy. You're not going to be at peace. There's going to be something rising up in there and you're going to feel guilty. Thank God for conviction. We know when we're right or when we're wrong. We don't have to ask somebody. When you say, me and my neighbor got into it and we got in a little fist fight down there, but we didn't hurt each other. We just skinned each other up a little bit. But if you were talking to someone else and asking for advice, what would you expect the man to say? It shouldn't have went that way. Don't ask for me to put my blessings on your actions there. You were wrong in the first place. You're supposed to turn the other cheek as best you can. I don't know if I could turn the other cheek. You don't either, until you get in the right situation. But I've lost my temper a few times and made a fool out of myself every time. Every time I've lost I can remember just specific times when I lost my temper and made a fool out of myself. And I hope it didn't want anything eternal, that somebody didn't forgive me or something, but you never know how long it takes for someone else to process that situation and get on the right side of it. You can say you're sorry to a lot of people, but some people may not accept it. There you put up a wall between you and humanity to where you may never get a good witness to him again. Our relationship as far as friends is more important than your knowledge. It's more important than your standing. Sometimes it's better to have a quiet no answer, or a quiet, calm answer, even if you're right. In the New Testament, they said, don't take somebody to court. Why do you take your brother to court and argue among unbelievers? Why can't you get your differences settled among yourself and not take that out into public? And you see that quite often, don't we? Always remember, of course, being in a business where you got trucking involved and shipping products, you always think about that. You're pouring your first cup of coffee in the morning, and then a Bart Durham comes on there, or Rocky something, or there's another guy on there. If you've been injured in a big truck wreck, first thing you need to do is call me. And I'll take care of the situation. So we got trucks on the road first thing in the morning, before daylight, and here I am. Here's another opportunity. There's a lot of things to worry about, aren't there? People don't realize that, but there is a lot of things to worry about. That undermines your faith right there. Say, Lord, take care of them. Take care of them knot heads. I better not mention names here. So I forget that sometimes this is taped, and I hope it, Lord, ain't no telling what I've said. I don't want to hear it again. But the relationship with people here, what Jonathan and David's relationship, it followed Jonathan even after he was dead. And even David, he honored King Saul after Saul died. But a man that tried to kill me, I'm still going to honor him. And that's pretty good, isn't it? That'll work for us today, because we got to go through this life here and we got to sort things out as we go. But the main thing is that we project Christ out from our lifestyle. You know, the gifts of the Spirit, the fruits of the Spirit is listed in Ephesians. It talks about love and joy and peace and patience and long suffering and temperance and meekness. And I was looking at that this morning, but a meek demeanor about us is stronger than a loud answer. There's times probably to be assert your opinion in a situation, but some of the strongest people I know were always meek and a few words sometimes. And I think of a grandmother that would pray every day for her family, and a lot of times she'd be the last person to say anything, and just a few words possibly, but it was stronger and it had a greater message than someone that had all the answers and were boisterous and loud. So the meekness. But I feel like that during this story here, Mephibosheth was a cripple. And I say, what are the things that have caused me to miss opportunities in life or miss a witness for somebody? I was afraid to say something. There could have been bitterness in my heart toward them, and I didn't want to say anything. There could have been fear, but what about what they're going to think of me? There's all kinds of things, but it cripples us. Now, a lot of children grow up from an abused situation, and I can't relate to that because I had a mom and dad at home, and the only time they abused us is a little switch once in a while, and that was not abuse. That was correction. Daddy never did beat us. He got a hold of us a few times, but we needed it, and we needed that correction. But being abused, I don't know how that would be, but I know a lot of people have grown up in that situation. They've been abused. They grew up in that. They had parents that didn't love them. They had people that were taking advantage of them. Maybe all kinds of different abuse that they were suffering through. And they grew up through all that, and that made them who they are a lot. It affects us when we're growing up in bad situations. And we got to present something positive to those kind of people. But they're crippled. And we look at them, why are they that way? They look normal from the outside, but on the inside they're full of hurt. They're full of bad memories and bad things that's happened to them. It shaped them, made them the way they are. So sin will cripple you. Abuse, sinful things, that cripples us. That cripples us in life, and some people hardly ever get away from it. They may live a whole lifetime almost, and all the things that haunt them in the past is still with them. They can't get a break away from it. Sin, that's what sin does. David rescued Mephibosheth. And I look back on my life, and there was a time in my life when I was rescued. And Jesus rescued me. He rescued me. I was crippled. I was crippled in sin and all kinds of ungodly things, and He rescued me. Isn't that a wonderful thing? Only Jesus can do that. You can know every scripture and memorize everything, but if we miss that, we missed it all. Are you crippled in some way or another today? Can you remember something that happened to you in the past that you hadn't got over yet? That you hadn't got past it yet? It's a good thing to look back there sometimes and see what I can see. I've wished sometimes I didn't even have a good memory of what happened 30 years ago. They say when you get older that you won't remember what you did yesterday, but you'll remember what you did 30 years ago. I kind of wish it was the other way around, because Jesus said, don't worry about today. Today takes care of itself. Don't worry about tomorrow. And the past is already gone. If Jesus forgave you for sin, and He's washed you and cleaned you in the blood of Jesus, that past does not affect you anymore. But we always have that old memory, don't we? The old fleshly man wants to remember what happened so long ago. That shouldn't matter today. But I was crippled. It says he was dropped as a child. What a crazy thing to happen. She was trying to rescue him and save him and wound up dropping him. I don't think the Bible tells anything else about that except that one verse there, or a couple verses. It's in different, two or three different places, but it says that he was dropped. And I've been dropped a few times. I've been dropped with some pretty close friends, and it hurt. I've been dropped different ways. But you get through those things, and we've all had that probably happen. And we've all been crippled in some way or another. But rescue is available. Restoration is available. Don't ever think that you've been too bad. Don't ever think that you've gone too far. Because God is in the rescue business. He sends His Holy Spirit out to deal with people. And I don't care who you are, God can reach you. I don't care where you are, God can reach you. Some of the greatest evangelists came out of prison. They were sitting in there on death row, and somebody had scribbled John 3:16 on the wall. Somehow or another, they got to thinking, John 3:16, what was that? Seemed like I remember something about that. Seemed like my grandmother used to quote that. Seemed like I read that somewhere. And the Spirit of God just reaches in there and gets a hold of them, even though they're on death row. And first thing you know, they're proclaiming that I'm going to live forever. I'm going to live forever no matter what happens. I know a guy that was preaching, he was probably around Murfreesboro, Nashville, Tennessee, that was convicted of killing a man and became a pastor of a church. God's in the business of restoring people. Crippled people need restoration. Because of the story of restoration and because of that what God is able to do and the people that He puts you in contact with, sometimes it's a blessing that you don't even realize. Some of the friends that you have can affect you in so many different ways. It helps you along life's journey. And this is just one of the things, but remember the story of Joseph, how he was, his brothers, family threw him in a pit and did all kinds of things to make it look like a wild animal had killed him. And went back and told his father, said, he's been killed by a wild animal. He's gone. He won't be back. What they actually did is sold him into slavery. And he was taken down to Egypt. Long story about Joseph talking about restoration and forgiveness and love and all the things. They tried to cripple him. They crippled him. How did he not come back and say, I'm mad at them. I'm not going to have anything to do with my brothers. Look what they did to me. That's not what he did. He goes down there, and first thing you know, he's in charge of Potiphar's house, the Egyptian ruler there. First thing you know, he's not a slave anymore. He's in charge of everything. And because he's there, because that godly Hebrew man is walking in, Potiphar realized this is something special about him. God's favor is on this man. I'm going to keep him around. I'm going to be good to him. First thing you know, he's not ruling over the whole kingdom there, and over the household. You know his story there. It goes that he's falsely accused by Potiphar's wife, and then he winds up being thrown into prison. I don't know how long it took, but it wasn't too awful long till he was in charge of the prison and taking care of all the prisoners. And God's favor just followed him right along. God's favor followed him. What a wonderful story. He could have been crippled. He could have stayed crippled. But he rose above those situations that was in his life and had every reason to be mad at all of his family. The story goes on that at one time he had a robe on and he had a signet on his finger. And he was doing business with the king of Egypt. Pharaoh was, he was riding, they said he was riding in a chariot. The second one that appeared, Pharaoh would be in the first one, and Joseph would be sitting in the second one. He's as high up as you could get because of God's favor. And you know the end of the story, or what brings it all back around, was how Joseph took care of the whole kingdom because of the famine. God giving the interpretation of the visions that they had, and talking about the cattle that would come up poor, and some of the cattle that would come up for water there that were fat. And he said, there's going to be a famine in the land. And he said, you need to prepare for a famine. You need to get save things that's growing. You're going to have 7 years of prosperity. You're going to have ample crops. And you're going to have 7 years that's followed that with famine. There'll be famine in the land like you've never seen before. So they put food away. They put food away. Joseph's family, during that famine, had to come down and look for food because they heard they had plenty down in Egypt. They had plenty down there. So he came down there to get food. And they didn't recognize their brother Joseph was there. Because of God's favor on Joseph, his family back home were preserved. How God is in the restoration business. Now, I don't know if you're crippled this morning or not. I know this is a Sunday school lesson, but listen, if you're crippled, there's a way to take care of that. When you accept the Lord Jesus Christ into your life, there's something powerful going to happen on the inside of you. You're not going to be the same anymore. You're going to be different. And unless you deny it, you're going to feel it. And when you feel it, you need to move toward Him. I can't call you for anything, but I can tell you right now how crippled I was and how He delivered me from those things. How I was delivered, how I was set free. I'm not perfect today, neither will you be. We'll never be perfect walking in this world in a fleshly body, but we're serving one that is perfect. And whatever cripples us, we can be restored from that. There's a way to get past that. Our old ugly past, I'm glad it's wiped away. Aren't you glad for forgiveness this morning? Glory to God. Hallelujah. I was thinking maybe somebody may have a comment about this story. But I love these Old Testament stories. There's so much in there if you just think about them. I was riding a lawnmower the other day. You know how when you're riding a lawnmower or a tractor or something, it's and you got to do something to stay awake. But your mind never sleeps. You know, your mind is always thinking. You're going to think about something. I was thinking about this story. I said, God, why do you preserve a story like Mephibosheth? He dropped as a baby and became lame in both of his feet. What's significant about that story? And I was thinking about that while I was mowing. But maybe you got a comment about this morning before I close. We've got plenty of time and I'm done. Don't be bashful. Gary Lee, I know you got something to say.
Dry, barren place. He's in a dry, barren place in his life.
good point. Anybody else? I don't know. You know, cultures are different. In America, I think we've go a long way to take care of crippled people and provide services for them and make their life better. I don't know what the perception was of people that were crippled during that time. There's so much that, you know, when these words were penned and the culture that they were living in at that point, I don't really know how they would be perceived, but I got a feeling that they were perceived as not being normal, not being good enough, and I think they were shunned and kept away from most society. I'm thinking that's probably the way it was, because I remember in America when there's a lot of crippled folks that they weren't around in public that much. Perhaps you remember that too, some of you older people. I think that was a perception, and I think their culture was that way. You know, I know when it comes to sacrifice and those things that God required on the tabernacle, all of those sacrifices had to be perfect, as perfect as you could get them. And I think the law wanted us to be perfect in every way, which humanity can never be perfect without the sacrifice or the covering of blood, covering of things for us as far as Jesus is concerned and our salvation. But those, I read recently the whole structure of the tabernacle. Now, this is a good thought for us to remember. The tabernacle was not beautiful from the outside. If you recall, it's covered in goat skins and animal skins. It was not pretty to look at. But on the inside, when you got inside in the Holy of Holies, it was clad in gold. It was shiny. It was perfect. It was pure. Gold's a sign of purity. It was all the beauty. God designed it where all the beauty would be on the inside. Hey, the beauty. If there's anything beautiful about us, as far as Christians, it'll be coming from the inside. It'll be something that God has done miraculously on the inside of us. It's not the way we dress. It's not the thing we say necessarily, but it's coming from the inside of us. It's that spring that's growing on the inside of us, that living water that comes from the inside, springing up on the inside, the Spirit of God at work. Anyway, I said I was done, so I'm done now. So.